some left over. It's always humbling to be able to share the joy of our salvation with you, as well as the burden of the American experience, or the American experience, the human experience, trying to work that salvation out. Glad to be here. I'm always humbled by the genuineness of the Spirit in this fellowship. It's been that way for as long as I've known. Always moved by that. I was talking to Claudia before the service began, and she was showing me a video that her son had sent her of a dancing badger. And I was moved because I could see what it meant to her, that gesture of her son sending that to her. And it reminded me of a number of things that have come into my heart and my mind as I thought about being here today. And one of them is that what we do matters. And, you know, well, everybody knows that, right? What we do matters. But it's, for me, this last couple of months, it's been kind of like, you know, to connect the dots. You connect all the dots. You go, oh, well, okay, now I see what it is. It's a little brighter. It's a little more clarity. For me, that what we do matters, both good and bad. I was thumbing through the songbook this week, and I noticed I came across one of the songs that I have a personal connection to, a personal history with, and it's number 197, Awesome God. It's got real simple words. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. In a church I used to attend some years ago, they would sing that song from time to time. And they would sing the verse and then sing it again and again. You could feel the emotion and the intensity building as the song went on. And there were a number of times in that moment where I was just overwhelmed with the beauty of God and the intensity of how awesome He really is. And I don't get to live in that moment, but I love those moments. Moment of clarity. There's been many of them along the road for me, for Karen and I. I was talking to Karen last night at dinner time. She was telling me a story. This week she's out and about. You know, it's the holidays. There's more people out, and some of them aren't paying attention. She's pulling into a parking lot, two cars are backing out opposite each other. Neither one of them is apparently paying attention. And they're getting closer and closer, and Karen said, finally, I honked. And they both stopped when they were about this close together, right? And I thought, wow, Karen, if I hurt you, right, your quick thinking and actions may have averted an accident. She said, yep. And I said, you know what, Karen, I'm proud of you. You used your horn for good. And that's, well, maybe that's not always the case. Maybe that's enough said. Karen said, that's enough said. Okay. I heard a cute story this week I want to share with you. Has to do with two mischievous boys. Kind of remind me of me and my brother. After going to Ella's birthday party and hear some of the stories about Ted and Gary, this story might be about them. There's two young men, and they're mischievous, obviously, and they have trouble focusing, paying attention, going along with the rules. And their mother's kind of never with them. And so she asked the pastor, would you mind talking to my boys and see if you could help them? And he said, I'd be happy to. And he's going to see them one at a time. She sends one of them over, and the pastor's going to approach this from a little deeper philosophical level rather than the usual stern thing. So he says, "The boy, little boys, we'll call him Billy instead of Ted or Gary." So he says to Billy, "Billy, what's God?" And Billy just sits there and doesn't say anything. And then the silence gets louder and louder, and finally. The pastor said, "Billy, where's God?" And And the third time he asks him, Billy screams and runs up out of the room. He runs all the way home. Finds his brother in his room. He's panic-stricken, breathing hard. His brother says, what's going on? He says, we're in big trouble. He said, what? What's going on? He said, apparently God's messing and the pastor thinks we had something to do with it. I'd like to share with you a couple things about New Hope today. New Hope is a ministry that Karen and I had an opportunity to get involved in 5 years ago now. We're finishing our fifth year. I'd like to share a little bit of the what and the how and the why. I've spoken about it a little bit, but I've never really gotten into any detail. I'd like to share a couple things with you, maybe a couple stories. Some of the burdens and blessings and lessons we've learned along the way. The why is pretty simple. We've felt compelled by and led into this ministry by God's Holy Spirit. We thought about, talked about, prayed about it for a long time. And 5 years ago, it began to become a reality. Probably a reality that we never really thought would be a reality. You know, it's nice to, we thought it was a lofty goal, and certainly out above us and outside of what was going to be our future. God had other plans. We were working hard, living conservatively, and trying to save some money. And then the next thing you know, we're in a position to actually move forward with opening a men's sober living home. We wanted to provide a sanctuary, a safe environment for men that are trying to move away from addiction and back into reconciliation with families, back into society, employment, taxes. We're real big on responsibility and accountability. It's a structured environment. Nobody ever comes to New Hope on a winning streak. Men are often on their at the end of their rope. New Hope is often the stop gap between jails, death, and institutions. And it's been a blessing to be involved. Karen and I have been moved and touched and given more by this ministry than we've been given back more than we've ever given, that's for sure. I suspect you know that to be true in your areas of service. I always get more than I give. I like the way God works that way. I like His math. We give a little and we get a lot. And He's been very consistent with that with us. We have the structure of it. We have a live-in manager, and I thought it was important that he have his own space, and that it's set up in such a way that he gets his own room. Being a manager of a sober living can be stressful, can be taxing emotionally, and it's probably not the most cost-effective method to set the house up that way, but we thought it was important. All of our managers, we feel real strongly about developing the leadership within what we consider New Hope a community. And we feel strongly about developing the leadership within the community, other than obviously the first manager, which was a blessing and came about in a wonderful way. But it would be easier to hire a manager. There are people available that can come manage your sober living. That's what they do. And sometimes we have thought about that. But every manager that we have had and the one we currently have came to us originally in a really bad way. And our current manager, Brandon, he came to us about 2 years ago, hopeless and helpless, bankrupt on a lot of levels, not well-kept, missing teeth, come from a family where that was normal. He took a spot and he hung around. And within a few months, he began to gather himself a little bit. He got employed. He got involved in the recovery community. Recovery community is a faith-based community that's based on a 12-step program that you may be familiar with. As I watched this man begin to work through this and make commitments to other things and watched other people step up and mentor this man, it's amazing to watch his transformation. And he's not a real leader by nature. He got to a place where we asked him, you know, we have mentors, some of the people that have been around a little bit longer and have shown some interest and invested in the community. We asked him to mentor the new people coming in. And he was asked to be an assistant manager. He stepped into that role and did well. And then some things, and then the manager that was with us at the time, Carlo, I'll tell you a little bit about his story. He moved on. And that's kind of the setup with New Hope. We want people to come in, process, gain some strength, some skills, some faith, and move on to the next phase of their life. And when Brandon stepped in, everybody was nervous, including us, and we have seen this cycle repeat itself again and again, when everybody always believes, well, the last manager was the best manager, and this guy's never going to, he's not going to be able to make it. And yet, he steps up into the role, and then you watch how the leadership skills begin to develop, and how he gains respect in the community. And one thing that I told Brandon, and we believe in, is that everything that stepping into a leadership role, it's easy just to lie on your bunk and throw rocks at the management and figure out what's wrong with New Hope instead of stepping in and taking some ownership. And to watch men do that, we encourage men to do that. To watch men do that is fascinating. Everything that Brandon gains while he's at New Hope, through all the hardship, all the communications, I'm tired of hearing it, there's too much drama, all of that, are opportunities to learn new communication skills, new coping skills, and to get deeper into your faith. And I'm watching this happen with this young man, and it's amazing. It's not the first time we've watched it. And look forward to watching it again. I have to remind myself, when things get shook up and new management is necessary for any number of reasons, it's always a little bit trying. And then you give people an opportunity, and again, we want to step up and take advantage of that opportunity and move on from where we're at within New Hope. Much better equipped than they walked in with. How cool is that? By showing up. Carl was a young man who was our manager up until about, half a year ago. It came to us about 2 years ago. He came to us fresh out of the county jail. Black eye, skinny, hurting, broke, unemployed, and homeless. And we didn't even have a bed, but he was a friend of someone in the house, and so we let him sleep on the couch. He came in with a bit of an attitude. And he was always found a reason to complain about something or why something wasn't right. Karen shared with me later that when we have some group meetings and Karen and I attend some of the process meetings that we have, she said, "Kenny, I really didn't know that young man was going to make it." And in fact, he kind of irritated me because of his attitude. He eventually stayed around long enough, and he has some natural leadership skills that he squashed because of the drugs and alcohol and the lifestyle that he was living. He became a senior resident, started mentoring people, became an assistant manager, stepped into that role, got a truck, opened a small moving business out of the back of a Chevy pickup truck. He's now moved on since then. He became the manager, was a beautiful leader, a beautiful person, a wonderful speaker, and then it came time for him to move on, and we were just blessed and distressed because we want him to move on. We want his reconciled with his children. He took care of the legal baggage. He's a part of his kids' life in a way he could not even wrap his mind around a couple years ago. His kids love and cherish and grateful for what he does for them. And when he moved on, his business has grown. He employs people. He's had his struggles since he's left. And he has come back to stay in the middle of the herd, so to speak. And we continue to support him. Can be a slow process to get back to a place where you're a responsible person when you're starting from zero. You know, when we're used to getting up in the morning and brushing our teeth and putting gas in a car and these kinds of things, those things are normal. But they are way outside the norm of some of the cases that we run across. And there's some requirements. So if you're going to be involved in New Hope, one of them is surrender. And we hope you've surrendered to the fact that your life's unmanageable and it's not working, and maybe you need to tap into something other than yourself to work your way out of it. You have to attend meetings that are directly involved with what your struggle is, you know, drugs and or alcohol, violence. Need to make a commitment to the community, be of service somewhere. I encourage you to practice your faith, find a church that helps and works with you. We also require everybody to get a mentor. They call it a sponsor in the recovery community. The value of having someone who's been there a little bit before you and been there a little bit longer is immeasurable. I know it in my life, and that's why we stress it again and again and again. And with men, it can be, the women may not understand this, but with men, it can be a bit of an ego issue. A man has to surrender to the fact that he is where he is, and he's lost everything. And then requirements to find somebody at one of these meetings, some of these things we go to, somebody that speaks to you that you can identify with, and ask them to support you. And men fight against that. I remember not wanting to ask somebody, and all these legitimate reasons in my head about why I don't want to reach out for help. We hear it again and again. It's nonsense, but it's the reality of the man, the addict and the alcoholic. We do a number of different things for the men. Some of the things Karen does, she takes care of a lot of paperwork. She sits down with men, helps them put resumes together. We write a bunch of letters to courts, probation, parole. She supports the men in taxes, helps men sit down and do their taxes. You'd be surprised how many people have never done their taxes. And Karen has a knack for that particular part of the ministry, the administrative part. We also sit down with people. We sit down with couples. We spend a lot of time with mothers that are at their wits' end, grieving. Lost, suffering, knowing that they need to let their child go, and yet often continue to allow them, enable them to stay in their addiction by supporting them. It could be very tragic, hard to watch. Reconciliation with families is a big deal for us, and we allow children to come in with the father, significant others, wives and mothers, and our experience and research has shown that that's not a norm in sober living. There's a front door. Nobody goes past that front door. No wives, no children, no mothers, nobody. And that didn't work for us. And so we developed a system with some checks and balances in which people can... We want people to be a part of their father's life, not just drop them off. And this is some New Hope is some mysterious place where Daddy goes. You know, Thursday I went over to New Hope on Thursday night, and when I walked in the door, there was a young girl named Jo sitting with her father Tommy sharing a happy meal. And I thought, I'm glad I get to watch this. I'm glad I get to be a part of this. And it made my heart smile. And that happens regularly when I'm over there. We're trying to encourage men to invest and trust the process, become a part of the community rather than throw rocks at the community. We have a number of positions that we ask people to step up into leadership and support the community. One of the most rewarding things for us is when I hear one member telling a newer member, that's not what we do here. The community is the most powerful thing. It's not a dictatorship. We often take issues and people that are not going by the rules or meeting the requirements, we'll ask them to sit in front of the community and speak to the community and let the community speak to them so that they can be a part of the process. When I hear one man telling another man, that's not what we do here, I think that's exactly what we're trying to do here, is help people create some standards in their lives. When we're stuck in addiction, the bar gets lowered. And it can get lowered into some really bizarre and dark places that are well beyond just not taking care of yourself or not being a responsible parent, not paying the rent, using the rent money for other things. Addiction is a formidable foe, and it doesn't care anything about children or morals or principles. And at the end, after addiction has got through with somebody and chewed them up and spit them out, the bar is pretty low. And often men come to us and they aren't aware of the importance of good personal hygiene or cleaning up after yourself or little things like that. And in some cases, that we're dealing with multiple generations of drug abuse. It's not the 60s anymore. These kids are grandparents, and parents have been in this cycle. And to be in some of these circles and be in some of these homes and see what these people are fighting against is tough. And there's no help and there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. It's what Karen and I believe, and that's what we practice and we try to demonstrate to others. We tried to do some activities. We took the House of Dodger game, and that was a great experience. There's a lot of men never been to a Dodger game that are Dodger fans, lifetime Dodger fans. Never been to a Dodger game. There's a indoor. If you haven't heard about it, you might want to look into it. There's an indoor electric go-kart racing track around here, somewhere in Thousand Oaks, I think. Anyway, we took them there, and that was an experience too. When you're caught up in the madness of addiction, you don't. Not only do you not take care of what you do, you don't treat yourself to anything. And so, it's a joy to be able to allow people to begin to experience some things that we get to experience on a regular basis. Freedom. Our freedom in Christ allows us to live in a space where we are compelled to support others and demonstrate to them what has been demonstrated to us. We have kind of a each one teach one philosophy. The new guys that come in are, and you can sit back and watch. When the new guys come in, they're in a tough space, but the guys that have only been there a couple months, they remember that space, and so they reach out to those men, support them, and, you know, what do you need in regards to we'll help you tap into some resources, take you to a meeting. I had a guy a couple weeks ago, I was at a Thursday meeting. On Thursdays, we have a process group, where just the community gets together and we talk about what's working, what isn't working, struggles you're going through, the victories you're experiencing, sharing with one another. We also believe it's an excellent way to cultivate community. Sit men in a circle and then you can begin to know one another. We can drop our guards down, be a little bit more self-effacing, a little more transparent. I sit in that circle every Thursday and I'm humbled and encouraged and excited, and I'm just amazed at how committed these men are and how much it takes to get back into your children's lives and to get back to where you're employable or you have a driver's license. Karen will start with them when they don't even know where their birth certificate is or their Social Security card. So we got to kind of support them in some of the practical things. And I understand why people fail when they come out of being incarcerated. It's tough. If you don't have some support and some love, I mean, and family, a fellowship, it's easy to slip right back into the misery. And the misery is what you're used to if that's what you do. This last Thursday, a young man that came to us about a month ago, and was kind of antisocial and didn't want to get to know anybody. And he was sharing on Thursday. And he said, you know what New Hope has been like for me? It's been like sliding into home base. It's like, I made it. And I thought, wow, that's a keeper. I can identify with that. That he feels that level of comfort and that he has crossed the threshold when he's in a different place. When I come in here, I know that I'm in a safe place. And I when we were praying this morning, I was thinking about the spirit of this fellowship and what a beautiful, safe place this is. And also reminded of the millions of people on the planet today, right now, that are not in a safe place. I'm a blessed man to be able to be here today. All my needs are getting met. And that's not the case for everybody. I'm grateful for that. Can't really tell the story of New Hope without backing up about 25 years. And 25 years ago, the leaders of this fellowship stepped in the gap for me, supported me and Karen in our development in God's grace and mercy. And this whole fellowship, leadership, and everyone else involved has been a prayerful and practical part of our development. It's like I keep thinking about, you know, the things we do matter. The things you did for Karen and I matter. The fact that I get to be here right now is just mind-boggling. And I wouldn't be standing here if you didn't step up and be of service. And then it ripples out from there because now I get to serve other people in real and meaningful ways. I have purpose and identity in Jesus Christ. And I got that right here. I can't thank you enough of how that... And we think about it and talk about it often, how that developed into the ministry that we're in of New Hope and how they are forever connected. Unbelievable. Along with some of the praise reports that I have to share with you, you know, there's a lot of losses. This year, there are five men that were at New Hope that are no longer with us at all. A young man by the name of Spencer Turner came, was with us, saw some light, had some progress, for whatever reason was drawn back into the darkness. We lost him to gun violence this year. Nick was a middle-aged man that had been drinking, long history of alcoholism, to the point where his liver started to fail. And he came to us out of the hospital, yellow, struggling, began to practice his faith, show up and become a member of the recovery community, and support other people, got a job, and decided one day drinking would be a good idea. And then went back out there, and within a month his liver had failed, and Nick's no longer with us. Thomas Porter, wonderful, high-energy young man. We lost him to complications to HIV. The lifestyle he was living took him to places where that happens. He did nothing about it and passed within a year. A man named Jimmy, a month ago, Karen and I had to go to his memorial. This was a giving, believing, God-fearing man who struggled with addiction. He stayed with us, was an asset to the community, wonderful man. The voices in his head, the noise wasn't quiet. He went back out there and tried drugs and alcohol to quiet it down. That didn't work either. And so he ended his own life last month. Last Saturday, we had to go to a memorial for Gordon Gleason, a man who has been a member of our community a couple times. We love it when he's winning. We're grieving when he's struggling. He went back out there and overdosed. Someone said, Karen and I were talking, and someone said, "Yeah, he got a hold of a bad batch of heroin." And Karen said, "Is there such thing as a good batch of heroin? I mean, it's disgusting." And yet, that's where we are. That's where we're in the trench with that. We love what we do. We're burdened by it and blessed by it. Wouldn't change any of it. We have to make decisions daily that have to do with people's lives, have to do with their housing, have to do with their futures. Never take any of it lightly. It can be tough to say no to people. When do I help? When do I step back? When am I enabling? When am I really supporting you? And thank God for our faith that we have something other than us to depend on us to support us in making these tough life decisions. It's particularly hard when you told somebody no, and then you know it, and you find out what their fate was, where their choices took them. I know in the last month or so, this community has had to endure some things that's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? Violence and fire, displacement, death. And throughout all of that, the things that we've gone through this year, and our hope for you is that God has never failed to reveal Himself to us and to show us the lessons and the blessings that are involved. Never failed. In the middle of it, it's never any fun. And I don't see how. I've been in situations and I'm just at a loss. I don't see how this could get any better. Why could there be any purpose in this? Karen and I are intimately familiar with the grieving process, obviously. We grieve with and for this community, for the people in this fellowship that are directly and indirectly involved in some of the madness and the chaos that's gone on in our community in the last month. Grief is a tough process. You know, on paper, it moves from the incident to disbelief. I can't believe that happened. And then to bargaining. You know, well, wait a minute. What can we do? How can we change this? Sadness, anger, and then acceptance. And that's the grieving process. Well, the grief is not a project. It's not something you do and it's over. My understanding of it is it's a process. And it's not linear. You don't go through these stages and then that's a wrap. It's circular in motion. And in the grieving process, I find myself right back to a place of disbelief when I was sitting in Gordon's memorial last Saturday. I can't believe we're talking about a guy that in my mind still exists. And then I'm mad at him, and then I'm mad at the community that made these things available to him, and then it's complicated, isn't it? Grief's tough. The people who were directly involved in what's happened in your community, our community recently. You know, this time last year it was the Thomas fires, right? It's been quite a year. The people that are indirectly affected have their own process to go through. There is frustration and fear and anxiety, and for some odd reason, guilt plays a role in this process of grief. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Why should I have done this? Why, you know, it doesn't seem like guilt would have a spot in this, but it does. Guilt has a seat at the table, and it can be healthy, and guilt can be really unhealthy. It's taken me to some really dangerous places and some unhealthy cycles. But praise God for the body of Christ.
Amen.
Woo-wee. Praise God for the body of Christ. In all this madness, the body of Christ, it's never a good day for a tragedy. They just happen. Nobody woke up prepared on that level. The people that suffered and the people that had to watch. When the madness hits and it ripples through our community with the anxiety and the fear and the frustration and the anger, the body of Christ stands fast to absorb that. Together we multiply our joys and we divide our sorrows, which is really important to me. The body of Christ can and does, this body of Christ, absorb the anxiety and the fear. We can't do that alone. And where would we be without this? Without the support that I've gotten from this community, the men and women in this room. Where would I, think about that, where would I be without the body of Christ? Where would this community be if you weren't in it? You absorb and dissipate other people's pain while enduring the confusion yourself of what's going on and how it's and the whys and the how could it. When I was introduced to my faith some years ago, one of the scriptures that was shared with me was Romans 8:28. Obviously appropriate at a time of grief. Romans 8:28 says that I don't want to paraphrase this, so I'll read it. And we know that all things, that in all things God works for good for those that love Him. You know, the first time I thought I heard that, I was discouraged. But I thought, well, where's the list of exceptions? God works all things to bring about a greater good, except if there's no list of exceptions, then how can it be true? And I've often wrestled with 8:28. How can that be? And yet, again and again, and I mentioned earlier, God has never failed in all the burdens and all the blows that are dealt us by life. God has never failed to support me and to show me. And yet, in the middle of it, when I'm right in the middle of this current pain, crisis, disaster, burden, relationship issues, when I'm right in the middle of it, I still wrestle with 8:28. How could it be? And again, He proves Himself to be our God, forever, giving, gracious, and merciful. Truth be told, if I'm in the middle of my grieving process, I really don't want to hear 8:28. If I'm going to be honest with you. Even though I know it to be true in that moment, maybe I don't need any teaching or preaching. What I really need is somebody to listen to me. Somebody just sit. I love 8:28. It's Karen and I's reality. And yet I wrestle with it every time. Whether it's me or whether it's the other things that are going on. Well, I know how God has done things in my life and how He's brought about a greater good in some circumstances that were seemingly impossible. Again and again, one of the worst things I struggle with in regards to 8:28 is when other people are suffering. And I thought about it again these weeks. And God, how can this come about to a greater good? And yet He will. I need to know that so that I can stand up and support those that are grieving. So that I can help divide their pain. Absorb some of the anxiety and some of the fear. There was some good news. There's always good news. I shared a number of praise reports in regards to New Hope and some of the realities of the burdens we deal with daily. I texted Ted a week or so ago and I said, "Hey Ted, 2 minute at New Hope were baptized this week. They made a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. as we have watched them, the light come on. Craig, that was awesome. as I watch the light come on, and when we sit with these men on Thursday, and I hear their language change, and I hear their priorities change, and I hear their perspective change, and I know from my experience that when you change the things you look at, you change the way you look at things, the things you're looking at change. And I was just this Thursday listening to a young man and how grateful he is. And he was, I often used to describe the members of this fellowship to others. And I said, well, they glow like a light bulb. I don't have a better way of describing it. People that love the Lord have an aura. And I see that developing in Joshua and in Jeff. My heart is encouraged. In the middle of the madness and the fires and the murder and the death and all those things that shouldn't be, God chose two men that knew hope, and He's reconciling them with their families. And one of them took his children to Pismo Beach, and they rent the little, cars or whatever, activities he's being involved with in his kid's life that he has never done and never had the desire to do. There's hope. I like the name of our ministry, New Hope. There is a new hope, and our new hope is in Jesus Christ. His life in me and the way He lives through me is a direct result of what I've seen in the body of Christ, how people treat each other. I heard one time, if you were arrested for being a Christian and you went to court, would they convict you? I'd like to think so, right? Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? And I ask myself that. I hope so. Ted told me that you guys are just finishing up the book of Deuteronomy recently. And I went back through my notes on Deuteronomy this last couple weeks. And one part that has always stuck with me, and I had the most little notes on, is in the 11th chapter where it speaks. God speaks about, take these words that I've given you and think about them when you wake up. Think about them while you're walking through your day. Ponder on them when you go to bed at night. And I did the math, and that's like always. So ponder on these things always. He says, write them on your doorposts, put them on your refrigerator. No, wait a minute. There weren't any refrigerators. I paraphrased that. And I kept coming back to the same thing, is that what we do matters. The importance of these particular scriptures in Deuteronomy tell me the value of consistency and repetition in what we do. The human mind forgets quickly. And if you look at some of the rituals and some of the festivals and the things that were gone that went on in the Old Testament, it was set up in such a way that we're not too far away from the next time we're going to be reminded that God is good and He's got our back. I mentioned to you earlier that in regard my struggle with Romans 8:28, the beauty of it and the burden of it. And how can I ask Karen this from time to time. How can I know what I know about how faithful God has been in my life, and yet stand here right now, not right now, but in things that we've gone through in the last few weeks and the things we're constantly going through with family and ministry, how can I be worried? How can I be anxious? How can I be questioning? I don't know. You would think that with all the evidence that I'd be able to stand firm, and I'm sure I stand a lot firmer than I used to, but it's still a struggle. And so God continues to remind us that, and I like the idea of the repetition. Remember what He did for you. Think about it. Talk about it. Teach it to your children. Hallelujah. Well, I got to tell a story or two about my granddaughters. Our youngest one is 9. Her name is Winter. I don't know if I've shared with you. She started out life in a hard place. And I'll go into the detail of that at another time. She was born behind the eight ball, born addicted to heroin. It's complicated. We've watched her development. They've been through a number of divorces, about three. Kids have been through a lot. Winter is the joy of my life. Me and her buddies. She's kind of task-oriented and hyperactive. I can identify with this child. She turned 9 in August. She is always excited about all activities and things that have to do with presents. And so, usually sometime after Christmas, she'll start telling you about her birthday, which is in August. And she'll be talking about the things she wants will change as the months go by. And then shortly after her birthday, she will she'll start compiling a comprehensive list for Christmas, right? And this year, just this week, her father, Parker, he said, well, Winter, have you got your list together yet? She said, yep. Ran into the room, came back with a piece of paper, put it in front of her dad, and it had one thing on it, cat. I thought, that's a clever little girl. She thought in her mind, if I just narrow it all the way down to one little thing, I'm bound to get this, right? And Karen and I were speaking last night about, I hope she gets a cat. She's been in some families, in some family settings, her mother and father got divorced, and then and then the people they hooked up with got divorced. It gets complicated. There's been pets involved, but none of them were hers. She thought they were hers. She loved them like they were hers, and now they're gone. And so I hope she gets a cat. And I'll tell you what, I give her proper respect for being a clever little 9-year-old. Karen and I made a commitment some years ago when all of their families started to unravel, and this is kind of ironic, but we made a commitment to each other. We spoke about it, we prayed about it, we speak about it regularly. We want to be a consistent, stable, loving source of Jesus' grace and mercy for these children, always. Every time they show up to our house, we want them to see the same people. And that hasn't been true in their world. It's an honor to be able to do that. And I'm reminded as I see these things unfolding, again, this mantra keeps going through my head this last couple of months, is the things you do matter. The love that you gave me, the love that I now give my grandchild, it continues on. It has to start someplace. And in my circle, in my generation, in my family, it started when you demonstrated to me who God was and the peace and joy and freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Our other granddaughter is 15 years old. And she went up to Karen this year, and she said, she called her Grandy. You know what, Granny? I want to cook the Thanksgiving meal this year. And Karen picked her jaw up off the ground and said, I'd love to support you in that. And then there was this part. My fear of this was that, forgive me, my fear of this was that Lauren was going to get to watch Grandy put the meal together, but that's not how it unfolded. I told Karen, well, what role do you see yourself playing in this, right? She said, I'm going to be the coach. And she was. They went to the farmer's market, and they spend time together regularly. She shares with me how open this young woman is with Karen. She's a stable, loving woman. She opens up to her. And then Karen shares with me, they meet on Fridays for lunch, and then Karen takes her to a viola lesson. And we're blessed to be able to do that. And we debrief at the end of the day, Karen sharing with me whatever the subject was, and I'm just sitting there in awe of the wisdom that comes out of my wife's mouth to share with this young child. Oh, right on, Karen. Where'd you get that at? She gives this child love. Solid counsel, praise God. So they're doing the farmer's market, and they bought a special turkey. It was raised in the country, and it worked and played well with the other turkeys. I mean, it was fresh this and fresh that. I think it don't overwhelm the poor child. I mean, they got a lot going on. So Wednesday is Pi Day, and I come home from work on Wednesday Pi Day, and love the energy that's being created by these two, by the connection between Karen and our granddaughter. And I walk in and I said, well, how's it going? I noticed the energy's a little low in the room, and it's always going good. You know, we got this pie and that pie. I said, and I'm thinking, I wonder what's going on here. So I said, well, is everything okay? And Karen said, yeah, it's been a great day, except, the microwave quit. And I said, well, really, well, what happened? And Lauren had already, if you look where the numbers are supposed to be, there's an H and a G or something, and Lauren had already looked up on the internet, it's a something modulator quit working, and I said, well, that's weird, well, how'd that happen? Well, we put a plate in there with a fork on it, and we left it in for the entire minute, except they didn't make it for the minute, the thing blew, right? And I think, oh, man. I took a deep breath, and I thought, you know what, this isn't about me, or I had a long day, or I want this to be a beautiful experience for this child. And so I told Karen, so, well, would you like me to go get a new microwave? That's what's coming out of my mouth, but that's not. And she said, no, well, we can make it through Thanksgiving without it. And I said, no, really, would you like me to go get another microwave? She said, that'd be nice. So I hustled down to Lowe's, I pulled this one out, took the measurements, hustled down to Lowe's. Brought a new one back, put it in. I'm a hero. And Lauren said to Grandy, is that how it works? And Grandy said, that's how it works, Lauren. And she said, wow, that's not quite how it goes in my family. There has to be, you know, Captain Chaos gets involved when something goes wrong. And I'll tell you what, I'm not immune to overreacting or saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, but I'll tell you what, I did the right thing that day. And I just kept thinking, I want this to be a beautiful experience for both these women whom I adore. And so we move on. She stayed the night with us, and we all got up in the morning, had breakfast, and just being in the moment is not easy for me. I'm kind of a doer, a human doer instead of a human being. I wrestled with that, staying present. I was present at that moment, and I'm watching the beauty of all this unfold, and I'm in awe of how it all works, and I'm praising God. They put the meal together, and the turkey gets done in the afternoon. Things are really coming together. And then I go off to do something. I come back in the kitchen, and Lauren is with the turkeys taking selfies. And so she shot this out over the social media, help me out here, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and she said, I cooked my first Thanksgiving dinner, and I only blew up one microwave. I wanted the blowing up of that microwave to be a part of the joy of the story and not a hindrance to their experience. And you know what? I gained that particular little coping skill or that little bit of grace. I gained that in this circle. That was given to me, and I got to give it back to my granddaughter last week. And I could see the look in Karen's eyes about how happy and pleased and proud she was to be married to a man that can, from time to time, do the right thing in the right situation. It made me feel good. Honoring God and honoring my wife is hugely important to me. At the end of the year, I think I was here about this time last year, I like to reflect on the year, think about the practical application of my faith. You know, what does my faith look like day to day? What are the areas of my life that I can afford to spend more energy on in order to honor God, my wife, and family, in order to be an accurate demonstration of God's grace when I'm standing in line at Walmart? The thing I thought about this year is awareness. It's happening to me, like I mentioned earlier, to connect the dots. I'm becoming more aware of some things. That's been consistent in my journey along the faith. I'm grateful for my awareness. I want to continue to work on that. There's a lot of different kinds of awareness, you know, personal awareness. How am I feeling? And how are the people in my life making me feel? How am I allowing the world around me to make me feel? How are my actions? I need to be aware of how my actions are affecting the people I'm speaking with, because I want to honor them. I was sitting in a stoplight this week, and I was being in the moment, resting at the stoplight, and I looked at the car in front of me, and there's a bumper sticker there. It says, "Be the person your dog thinks you are." And I thought, how cute is that? And I don't have a dog, but if I did, I'm sure he would think I was a good guy. Last night, I was sitting in the office, and Karen was doing something on the computer, and I happened to notice, I wasn't paying attention, but I noticed she was like, brr, she's cold, right? About the third time she did that, I looked, and she's all bundled up. She's got a sweater and these puffy boots on, and she's all wrapped up, and I thought, hey, Karen, you want me to turn the heater on? And she looked at me like, you think? Yeah, I'd love you to turn the heater on. And so I thought to myself again, you know what, dang, you had a moment there. You could have been aware. You could have been paying attention. You blew it. But I bounced back from it. So I went and I turned the heater on. I turned it up to 73 degrees. And I told Karen, I said, I turned up to 73 degrees. And she said, oh, you're living large today, huh? Because she knows usually I keep it at 70. So I wanted to be specially nice. I raised it like 80 degrees. Ridiculous, but that's part of the joy of our life. I want to be aware of the needs of other people in the ministry that we work directly in. I want to be gracious and forgiving and give room and latitude and grace to the people when I'm out moving around on the planet and they don't know how to work and play well with others, rather than allow that. Be aware that that's starting to affect me in a negative way, and I might be having some negative thoughts. I want to be more aware of that. And I want to invite you to think about that today. You know what? What can I be more aware of? How can I do that? How can I figure out before your wife freezes to death that maybe you ought to turn the heater on? Good stuff. You know what? Before I close, I'd like to talk about the scripture in Corinthians. One of my favorites. It's in the first Paul's first letter to the Church of Corinth, second chapter, verse 9. I got a big smiley face by it. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." I find great comfort in that, even in the worst of situations. Praise God. My eyes have not seen, I have not heard, I cannot comprehend the beauty of the life that lays before me that God has prepared for me. I'm going to keep moving toward that. I lay hold of that and know that that's a reality. It's not a wishful thinking. My faith, God has proved that to me again and again. He has showed me again and again. This week, as I'm walking into New Hope, and I watch a young child sharing a meal with her father right then and there. I didn't know God was that good and that big that He would allow me to experience all these different situations, both the joyful ones and the burdened ones. They all have purpose. Grateful for all of it. Quite a party, Ella. That was a beautiful party. Glad we were invited. One part of a good year and a tough year. It's all encompassed. God bless you through this season.
Yeah.
May He comfort you and put you in a position where you can comfort others in their time of need. We love you all. Thanks.
Our God is an awesome